Morning, Life Changes family. It's really wonderful to be here together with you all this morning. And my heart is bursting with expectation for God to do some great things this morning in our hearts and lives. But before we... Thank you, Gary. Thank you. But before we look at the Bible this morning, I really just would like to honor some folk here this morning. And the first person, so there's a bit of family news, and I think as a dad I can brag a little bit. My oldest daughter, Carla, is with us this morning. Darling, would you please stand? Please stand. I'm exceptionally proud of her. Just her being here this morning is a wonderful honor and privilege. She just, about a month ago, won a fashion design, and they're going to be flying her to China in November this year, which is really, really great. Yeah, that's why I'm looking so good. Yeah, that's it. Thank you, Gabe. I used to run things by my mother. Now it's my... teasing you. But her husband, Brad, flies in later today around lunchtime, and some of you know him, some of you don't. Brad Kleinsmith, he's a rock star, and he won an M award. MTV Award, MT Award, which M stands for magnificent, marvelous, magic, whatever else you want to throw in the mix. And he will be with us for a week, and it's going to just be wonderful to be connecting as a family. And then, of course, my darling youngest daughter, Laurel, she also just graduated from varsity with a cum laude, 4 years in a row, straight A's. It's Shirley's brain. Promise you they're not mine. Not mine. And also her future husband, Nick. He's not here this morning. He's working. He's also just graduated as a pharmacist, and he'll be here this evening. And just, God is good. God is good all the time. And so I'm just wanting to celebrate with you guys some very cool things. And if you remember last week or the week before when I gave some feedback from Mauritius, I mentioned a very dear, special couple. I don't know if you remember that. And we're privileged and honored to actually have them in the service this morning with us. Cedric and Cheryl Hull. I'm going to invite you to come up to the front, please. Let's give them a hand as they come. Now, Sid and Cheryl, when we were in Mauritius for the 2-3 month stints, they really made us feel so at home and so welcome. They really, really did. You guys are an exceptional, outstanding couple, and I want to publicly commend you and applaud you for your servant-heartedness and honor to the King. Let's give them a hand again. Now, they won't tell you, but I can tell you, because I want to brag about them too. When we were there in November, he is the Mauritian Open surfing champion. How's that? He won the Mauritian Open. And I saw that, what do you call them, skeg things that you won. Which is a very, very cool thing. But he's a pro surfer. He declined going on the circuit to give, what are those other guys, a chance? All of them a chance. But Cheryl, also, you guys were just outstanding with your serving, your hospitality, and everything. So I want to say thank you for being here. And could I ask you just to pray a blessing over Life Changes? But I'm going to ask you to pray it in French. You're not going to understand a single word, but you'll feel the passion. French has a passion to it, and you're going to love it. Where's that mic? Thank you.
Seigneur, merci pour Life Changes, Seigneur. Merci pour tous ces gens avec un cœur pour toi, Seigneur. Merci pour leur passion pour toi, Seigneur. Et merci pour ta grandeur dans cette église, Seigneur. Bénis cette église, Seigneur. Envoie ton souffle sur cette église, Seigneur. Et merci pour un grand futur en toi dans cette église, Seigneur. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Sid. Thank you, Cheryl. Thank you, God. Remember, I mentioned the free to serve, free to learn. Sid heads that up with a wonderful team there. And so it's really great to have you. Grab a cup of coffee with them afterwards and you'll be very stirred by their passion and zeal for the Lord. This morning, I'm privileged to continue with the series that Mark and the eldership team started, the book of Ephesians. As you can see, it's entitled, But God. Isn't that a wonderful phrase? But God. Where would we be if it wasn't for God? Where would we be? We'd be totally lost. Now this morning, and as I always do when I read the Bible, I apply a little principle when I read the Bible. I call it the me, apply, God principle. It's very simple. Whenever I read the Bible, I say, Lord, speak to me, please. Speak to me. Because you see, when He speaks to you, your heart will begin to burn. Some people say, well, Wally, how much of the Bible do you read? I said, I read until it starts to burn. It could be a phrase, it could be a paragraph, it could be a chapter, it could be chapters. But I read until my heart begins to burn. Because the Bible says when He speaks, our hearts will begin to burn. And then the second thing I do is, Lord, after You've spoken to me, is God, how can I apply what You've spoken to me? Because I've got to live what He says, otherwise it just remains knowledge which will puff me up that will lead to my demise and downfall. So there needs to be, God, speak to me that my heart burns. Lord, help me to apply what You're saying to me. And thirdly, whenever I look at the Scriptures, God, I want to see You in it. Jesus, I want to be able to have glimpses of who You are. Some people have wonderfully gone through every book in the Bible and taken the key central person of Jesus out of those books in the Bible. I've said, Lord, I want to see You, Jesus, in every chapter in the Bible. Jesus, I want to see You in every paragraph in the Bible. Jesus, I want to see You in every verse in the Bible. Because you see, it's when we see Him, we get ruined for the ordinary and the average. And too many are living the low life instead of the great things that He's called us to. And I want to firstly stir your hearts up to begin to read the Bible like never before, but with the thought, God, speak to me. Lord, I want to apply what You say, and Jesus, reveal more of Yourself to me. I want to awaken in your hearts a love for the Word, a reverence for Your Word. The beautiful thing in the Bible, the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra read, I think it's Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. When Nehemiah read the Bible, the beautiful thing is, as he opened up the scrolls, the Bible says, in the sight of all the people, it says they stood up as the laws of God were read. You know what that revealed and reflected to me? There was a reverence towards God's Word. It wasn't just scrolls. It wasn't just a book. It was God's Word. And if you want God's Word to speak to you, there needs to be a reverence in your heart towards it. Otherwise, it'll just be very soft and get muted and dimmed by the world. But if there's a reverence in your heart, God will speak to you. So can I ask you this morning, as we read Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 1 to 7, as an act of faith to say, God, speak to me. God, I want to apply it. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read this. Depending whatever translation you have, it will vary from place to place. But as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Oh God, speak to us this morning as we dig into this portion of Scripture. God, give us grace to apply. And Lord, let us leave with new reflections of who You are. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Verses 1 to 3. If you have a look at that, it paints a dismal, pitiful, dark, gloom, and doom cloud. It's interesting. If you have a look at those first three verses, then maybe I haven't got the clicker. The clicker's been lost, but it's the next slide. There we are. Thank you. It says you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, when we think of the word dead, the Afrikaans have got a wonderful expression calling it frick dead. Is that right? Or mos dood? It's most good. Most good. See, I got an A for Afrikaans. And I thought, is that right? Most good. Most good. Okay. Which means like dead, dead. However, this particular Greek word, dead, nekros, those that would like to know what it is in the Greek, means this. It means separated, disconnected, alienated and estranged from the very source and author of life. So it says when you were dead in your transgressions and sins, Paul was saying, hey, remember the time when you were separate, disconnected and alienated, estranged from the source and the author of life. He was Jesus. I remember in Mauritius there was a time when we were just on the balcony one time and the Mozzies were bugging us and we went on the inside and I just closed the sliding window just to keep them outside. There were lots of geckos. In fact, by the way, if I could just tell you about these geckos for a moment. They are amazing. About this big and they make the most unusual noises. They go, Cedric, you can make that funny noise. But these things sit by the light and the mosquitoes and flies, they eat them till they get so fat they fall off the wall. And it's like they just sort of hang there and they take this last bite and their little suctions cannot take it anymore and they just sort of fall back on the floor. And it's actually quite comical to watch them. But she's like, yeah, they're falling down. You guys are looking at me. Yeah, I did go over with love handles and came back with a Bentley belt. I did, but don't worry about it. I'm working on it. I'm working on it. However, I remember one time I'm closing this window and there was a gecko that got stuck there. He made it, Jill. Mrs. Doolittle, where are you? He made it except his tail got caught. So he got out, but his tail was on the inside and his tail was just wriggling. The good news is they grow another one. So there is a happy ending to the story. However, the point is this. That so many of us are disconnected from Jesus Christ, the source, and are wriggling in religion, disconnected from the source. And God wants us to be connected to Jesus, the author and source of life. Otherwise, we're caught in religion, which is activity, but no life. It's going through the motions, but we're existing, not living. If you remember in Acts chapter 3, remember when Peter and John healed that guy that crippled at the gate Beautiful? Remember when he was leaping and dancing and praising the Lord? And then they were called before the religious leaders and the accusations are flying towards them by what power and by what name and who and what and how. And I just love Peter's response. You can find the next chapter 3, verse 14 or 16. He looks them directly in the eye. And he says to the religious leaders, he said, you rejected the Holy and Righteous One. I just love that. That's another two beautiful names of Jesus. Holy and Righteous One. You rejected the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you, Barabbas. Then he continues. He says, and you killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. Can I say to you this morning, there's another but God. Jesus is known as the author of life. Without Christ, we are like dead men walking. Alive on the outside, dead on the inside, disconnected from Him. There's a state of spiritual darkness and blindness and ignorance. Can I say to you this morning, spiritually dead people are looking for truth. They're looking for answers. They're spiritually aware of the invisible spirit realm. But can I say to you this morning, as we begin to live the truth and reflect Jesus to them, something comes alive in them. Spiritually dead people live by their five senses. The feel good, if it feels right, do that. It's verse 3. Gratifying the cravings of their sinful nature. My first 10 minutes is a bit of doom and gloom, but it gets better, I promise you. It speaks about transgressions and sin. Sorry, if we could go back, please. Transgressions and sin. It speaks of the word transgressions as it's not often a word that we hear of, but it means to side slip. So you don't just slip, but you slip sideways. And transgressions means to miss the mark. Now, when it speaks of sin and you miss the mark, if I could use the analogy of a dartboard, I used to enjoy playing darts, and anybody who sees a dartboard and sees some darts, you pick up the darts, and what is it that you aim for on that dartboard? The middle, the red part, the cherry is what they call it. Now and again, you throw and you hit a cherry and you celebrate. Now, if I could use it from a sin context, it's where you throw the dart, you miss the cherry, you miss the dartboard, you miss the box, you miss the wall, it hits on the floor. That's what sin is. It's so missing God's plan and purpose. You know, when people think of their sin, they just were a little naughty. No, they weren't just naughty. They missed it completely. But this amazing Greek word is this. It's to miss the mark and so not to share the prize. Now, Jesus comes along and He hits the mark that you and I could share the prize of redemption. He hits the mark first time through His obedience to the Father. He hits the mark that you and I could be made alive in Jesus Christ and live fully and completely for Him. Can I say to you this morning, as I was reading through the portion of Scripture over and over, there were five beautiful aspects of God's character. One is a little terrifying. It says, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God is rich in mercy, made us alive, who were dead in trouble, but by grace you've been saved. Then it drops down in verse 7, the incomparable riches of His grace. That is five amazing attributes, characteristics, nature of God, that it's good for us to reflect upon. Now, we often don't, that this word wrath is a bit of a scary word because it's not part of our vocabulary. We use much more dignified words like, I'm upset, or I'm angry. But imagine you're going to somebody say, I am wrathful. It's like, whoa, I'm packing my bags and getting out of here. Because it's a word that's not so often used in our vocabulary, but the Greek word is a full fury of a holy God's just judgment against sin. I'll repeat that again. It's the full fury of a holy God's just judgment against sin. The English dictionary defines it as this, a deep, intense anger and indignation. You might say, well, Willie, why are you trying to emphasize this? I want to say this to you. God's full fury As a holy God, in just judgment against sin, He poured it completely and fully out on Christ at Calvary, that you and I could not have the wrath of God upon us, but we could have the affection and devotion of a loving Father upon us. I want to say to you this morning, if you haven't watched the movie called The Passion, you need to watch it again and again and again. Some people say, whoa, Wally, there's just so much blood and gore and guts. I want to say that's nothing compared to what actually happened there. That was the wrath of God being poured out upon the innocent Jesus, that you and I didn't have to bear that wrath. Can I tell you what, church? That just breaks us on the inside, where we know how much God loves us, that His Son took the wrath. And then it continues, of great love. Can I say that word love in the Greek is agape, which is God's highest good and intend for us. God's agape, love for us. The word great is plenteous, very large in quantity and quality. It's not just, I love you. I love Pringles. I love licorice also. No. It's a different league. It's a love that has the highest intent and good for the other individual. I remember when our girls were little, and it's, how much do you love me? Well, guys, boy, I love you so much. Can I tell you what? When you say to Jesus, how much? He throws His heart and arms wide open, and you follow His arms until you get nail-scarred hands, and then you drop, because there's no greater love than that demonstrated Calvary, where He laid His life down for us that we could have life. Rich in mercy. What another attribute of God. Mercy. Mercy is God withholding from us what we do deserve. I don't know about you, but when I was young, we used to have fun wrestling. Now, those that are over 55 will know what I'm talking about. You wrestle with a mate, and you bend and twist each other until it gets too painful, and then you cry, mercy. Then the other guy's won, and you're the defeated foe. How many of you have ever done that? Some of you. Can I say, God in His mercy said, my Son took all the pain, all the punishment, that you can enjoy the wealth and abundance of my mercy towards you. I just love where Paul speaks about, by grace you are saved, and then he continues, and then he speaks about that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace. I got stuck on that word. I said, Lord, help me to begin to see what this incomparable riches of Your grace means. It's an interesting word that means surpassed, unmatched, unrivaled, unparalleled, without equal. How's that? I want to read that to you again. Incomparable means it's surpassing. It's unmatched, it's unrivaled, unparalleled. There's the Greek word hyperbolia, however you pronounce that. It means, and it's got little caps and little dots, so however you pronounce that, it means to throw beyond its usual mark. And as I went on my knees and I said, God, give me understanding. I saw this in my bag. I've got a little something here, just for those that have been caught up with the Soccer World Cup, just to remind you that Wimbledon is around. And the word picture that Paul was trying to present here is, if I had to take, for example, Gabe, and I want to say, Gabe, I want you to throw this tennis ball. He takes it and he would hurl it as hard and fast as he could, go 120 meters. More, 150 meters. Let's give him a 150 meter hand tap. 150 meters. And then Quinton would come. He's got a long arm, strong arm. And Quinton would take his ball and throw it 200 meters. 200 meters. Which is, whoa. And then Nicholas would come and take this tennis ball and he would throw it 300 meters. And then Brad would come and throw it 300 meters too. And we would have a draw. But what I'm trying to say is then Jesus comes and takes this ball. And the Greek word here, to throw beyond the unusual mark, is to take it and to throw it in such a way it goes into orbit. It goes into orbit. It's unmatched, unrivaled, incomprehensible. It goes into orbit. When NASA phones and says, we've got something new orbiting Earth, it's this unparalleled, unmatched, unrivaled grace that God is pouring out upon us. See, grace we cannot grasp with the mind. It has to be brought by revelation. Can I say, incomparable riches of His grace. Where it's immeasurable. It's immeasurable. Immeasurable. God wants us to somehow get a hold of that. And then it says His kindness towards us. Oh, His kindness and goodness kiss and are matched. In fact, His kindness, the Bible says, leads us to repentance. His kindness towards us is the kiss of life that brings our dead inner man to life. That's His kindness towards us. Now I want to conclude, what does a person alive in Christ look like? Firstly, a person that's alive in Christ has been raised from the dead so that we can live for Him. You've been raised from the dead, not to live for yourselves, but to live for Him. A sign of being spiritually alive is you drop the A and you live for Him. Drop the A and live for Him. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15, a profound, beautiful portion of Scripture. It says, He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but to live for Him who died for them and was raised from the dead. Can I say to you this morning, church, how do we begin to live a life alive for Him? Firstly, know that you've been raised from the dead. Secondly, if you remember the first three verses of that particular portion of Scripture, it says they were by nature disobedient. Can I say, if you want to live a life alive in Christ, learn to live a life of obedience to Jesus. Remember the Great Commission, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And then Jesus finishes in verse 20, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Teaching them to obey. We've got to learn obedience, which is contrary to the cravings of our flesh. Can I say this morning, those that have had near-death experiences have a gratitude for life second to none. Where's Andrew? I saw him here. There, Andrew, could you stand, please? Here's a friend of mine, a dear friend of mine. And some of you have heard his story, but in a nutshell, is he's had to, because of malfunctions with his heart and the nerve endings, the rhythms of his heart go out of sync. Instead of the valves beating all together in a nice sort of time and tune, they go haywire. So three times he's had to be clinically killed, dead, that there's no heartbeat. The surgeons do whatever they do with cauterizing the nerve endings. Then they get to those big paddle things and go, wah! And say, welcome back. Can I tell you what? He's had it three times happen to him. You know what? There's a gratitude to God, and he lives life every single day to the full, to the max, for Him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Can I say to you, if you're not born again, and you repent of your sins and say, Jesus Christ, I want to make you Lord, the Holy Spirit takes us two paddles and boah, you come alive on the inside. Not to live for yourself, but to live for Him. A sign of being made alive is you live for Him. Secondly, what does a person alive in Jesus look like? Is you are seated in Him, in Christ. You are seated with Him, resting in the completed and finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. When you're seated, it's a position of rest. You never see anybody seated and sweating. You are seated and resting. Can I say you'll be most alive when you celebrate daily all that Jesus accomplished for you through the new covenant? Can I say you cannot add anything to it? You cannot subtract anything from it? When Jesus said it was finished, He meant it. Full stop. Full stop. Can I say that word, "it is finished," echoes through eternity and torments the devil whenever he hears it? Because it was Jesus' last words on earth, and the devil thought he had nailed Jesus to the cross. Jesus said, "I hammered the last nail to your coffin when I said it was finished." Church, you need to know that. Because so often we try to strive, to try please, to try impress God. He's done it all. We need to learn to be recipients and live in that. We need to learn to be seated, and then I walk with Him. Whenever kings sit on thrones, point number three, when kings sit on thrones, they sit to rule and to reign. Can I say when you're alive in Jesus, you begin to rule and reign with Him over the temptation, sin, and the devil in the world and everything else? Can I say I believe God wants to release an understanding of our authority that we have in Christ Jesus? Many of us, the devil is just pushing us around. We've got to draw the line and say, "No, it is finished. Enough is enough." Can I say, we've been raised in Christ into heavenly places, not to look at the view, but to rule and reign with Him. God's called us to rule and reign with Him in this life. Through the good, through the bad. There's that beautiful verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 17. It is because of one man's trespass, Adam, death reigned. Exercise that dominion over that one. Much more surely those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness will reign, exercise dominion on this world. Then in conclusion, a person that is alive, that we might show, reflect to the world who He is. Who He is. There's a wonderful verse of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, where Paul says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Can I say to me, to this morning, there's many in the church that have been made alive in Christ, but they're sleeping. And a sleeping person is one of the closest that you'll get to like being dead. They're spiritually, they're not aware, they're not perceptive. They're unaware. And I believe this morning, God wants to awaken us, that He's made us alive, that we might show, reflect who He is. The Bible, I think it's Ephesians 3:10, it's through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is to be displayed, reflected, and shown to the world. Those are His attributes, those characteristics. What does He want to do to us this morning? What does He want to do? I believe that He wants to reconnect us. And I had this picture in my mind of our heavenly groom coming and kissing a sleeping bride and awakening her to new life and realities in Him. I see in my heart this morning people that are on artificial life support systems, pulling them off and saying, "Jesus, I want to live connected to you 24/7. Where people are just living from Sunday to Sunday and they see a Sunday celebration is like a filling station where you come and get filled. I'm a glug glug. It's not like that. Cannot be like that. We need to live in union with Him. Him is our source and the author of life. Can I say people that are getting their quotes for the day or their SMSs and devotions emailed and texted to you, I'm saying put it on pause and get together with Him. Get together with Him. Let Him be your source, not via. The Lord wants to connect us, otherwise we're living an existence, not living alive in Him, which Paul was trying to communicate to us. In Acts 17, my closing thought, the Bible says He gives life and breath to every living thing. Your very heartbeat today, He gives. The breath that He gives it. I want to say, don't waste your breath. Give it to Him in worship and praise. Live for Him. Your heartbeat that keeps everything else going, live it for Him. That's when you'll feel most alive. This morning as we conclude, I'm aware there's some of you this morning that have never made a commitment from the heart to Jesus where you connected. And He wants to bring life to your dead heart. There's some of you that are spiritually sleeping that He wants to lovingly kiss and bring you into intimacy and a relationship with Him. Hear me, where your heart beats in sync with His heart. I want you to begin to hear the heavenly heartbeat of the Father. I want you to hear that. Can you hear that? Can you hear His heart beating? He wants your heart to come into sync with His heart. That His desires, His passions, His feelings, His emotions flood your heart and life and being. I want you to say, Jesus, kiss me. Bring me into a place of being fully alive with You. If we could just stand at this moment in response to Him. No matter where you are, I'm standing myself. So say, Lord, I want my heart to beat with the rhythms of heaven. I want my heart to be synchronized with Yours. Lord Jesus, our prayer today is that, Lord, our heartbeat would be one with Yours. We've been joined together with You in Christ Jesus. Lord, let our hearts be in sync, in tandem together with You. Lord, life's too short and too brief to go into tangents. Lord, every breath that we have, You've given it to us. Every physical heartbeat, You've given it to us. We don't want to waste it, Lord. We want to live it for You. Holy Spirit, do something deep in our hearts and our lives. Lord, we want to be people that could display Your glory and splendor. We don't want to live life going off on detours, but we want to live it for You, Jesus. Holy Spirit, minister grace, grace, grace to us. As you hear that beating heart, let there be a prayer cry from your heart heavenward. Jesus. 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 Come meet with us. Invade our hearts. Invade our lives.